Well, the singing always sort of lifts my heart, and so I'm glad for it. So let's take now our Bibles. We're going to 1 Peter chapter 5. And so we're in a topical message that is suggested by our text. Last week I couldn't get the whole message in. I have given you notes. I've given you 3 pages of notes tonight. There's only 1 page that is relevant for tonight. The other ones come from last week. I figured I'll give those to you. The one that says, Understanding Elders 2 is the one for this week. So if you see that at the top of the page, that's the one that we're going to be following. All right? But I know that you just love my notes, and so I had to give you all of them. All right? Okay. And you can compare, and you'll see what I did with this message tonight is I condensed the first 2 points, which we covered last week, and I expanded the 3rd point, which I didn't cover last week. So that's what we're going to do. And it's interesting, I was thinking about this, how, you know, like my mind works as I'm working through a passage. And, you know, there's part of the things that I do in the pulpit, and it's a bit of a problem. I find it very difficult. But because of, I went to school for a long time, and I read in the text, and I read all these little neat, interesting things. And they're so interesting to me, I think they must be interesting to everybody. And I try to figure out a way to fit it all in. And sometimes I think, that's when I feel like, when I try to cram too much stuff in, I feel like I'm bored with the message that comes out too. So, I don't know. But anyway, so a few weeks ago we went through this whole passage, and I wanted to give you the gist of the passage. And then there's a couple of things that sort of I felt like I'd like to talk some more about. And so I'm going to use the passage as a topical starter point. So let's go ahead and read these 4 verses again. And this is Peter talking to the elders. Therefore, I exhort the elders among you as your fellow elder and witness of the sufferings of Christ, and a partaker also of the glory that is to be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but voluntarily, according to the will of God, and not for sordid gain, but with eagerness, nor yet as lording it over those allotted to your charge, but proving to be examples of the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. So what we were talking about in the whole overall message is how Peter is writing to these elders who are in the churches where they are facing pressure and persecution, and how they should conduct themselves, and what their ethics should be, and so forth. And so, but I just wanted to pause on verse 1, and just the term elder. I exhort the elders among you, as your fellow elder. Peter identifies with them. And my proposition for this sort of extra message is the office of elder or pastor calls for men of spiritual maturity. Now this is something that is maybe goes without saying, and it's fairly simple. And the term elder is one that has a heritage not only in the Christian church, but in secular society. It goes back thousands and thousands of years that the term elder in various languages, I mean, obviously it's not English is the elder, but there would be terms that refer to old men or older men as leaders in villages, towns, and countries, and even in armies and nations. And so they would be seen as those who have, by virtue of experience, by virtue of skill, by virtue of leadership qualities, by virtue of maturity, by virtue of wisdom, have come to a place of leadership. And so those are the things that we talked about, the heritage of the term elder. And this is a term, the idea of mature leadership is common to all cultures. And I think you're quite aware of that. But we did take a little bit of time to talk about that and the context. And then we talked a little bit about the usage in the New Testament. And it's often used to refer to those who had leadership positions in the church. And there are many references. And you can look in the notes from last week and see exactly where all those were. It's parallel to the terms, the term that's translated variously, overseer. Or bishop, is the King James will translate this term bishop. the episkopos, the one who's scoping above, watching the affairs of the church, the leader, or the word pastor. And so the term elder is used interchangeably with those words. It's very important for us to note that. And when we come to the offices of the church, Paul has a couple of lists where he lays out the qualifications for those who are officers in the church. But interestingly, he only knows two offices. The elder, bishop, pastor, he gives that list. He gives those qualifications in Titus and in 1 Timothy. And then the second office is the office of deacon. And those are the only ones where you're given any qualifications. And as I've said, there are some people who push, sort of a popular thing these days, they push for multiple elders in every church. But I don't see any requirement of it in the New Testament. And when we talk about what church offices, qualifications are named for, we find only two. We don't find three. Sometimes people say, well, pastor, elders, deacons. No, we don't find that. We don't find separate offices like that. We just find pastors, elders, bishops, okay, one office, and deacons, just two offices in the church. And so we want to follow what the Bible says. And although, yes, the term elder is used, doesn't mean that that means that there must be three offices in the local church. So it's just something that may be a pet peeve of mine, but it bothers me when people, well, I guess it bothers me when people will preach it as a requirement. Okay? Now, churches have, we believe in an autonomous church government, which means each local church decides how they're going to run their own business. Now, they should run it according to the Bible. But if they want to add the office of elder, I guess they can. Yeah, they don't have to answer to me, so I guess they can't. It just bothers me when they go out and preach that everybody must do exactly like we do. That's why it's sort of a thing, partly why I wanted to address that in our messages here. All right, so now let's get to the part that I didn't get to, and this is the implications for Christian men. And last week, if you'll compare the notes, you'll see that my treatment of this was briefer than what I plan to do tonight. And so there's two lights that I want to consider the implications for Christian leadership. One is for Christian men in general. And in reality, this is for Christians in general. The Christian men and Christian women as well. Spiritual growth and leadership is expected. And you might say, oh, I'm not leadership material. Oh, I don't have any place where I could serve. There's no role for me. Well, I just believe that every Christian should be a serious believer and will have an influence on somebody. And so I think you should cultivate everything you can in your walk with God so that you can be a godly influence. That's really what it comes down to. All right. And then for some Christian men, church leadership, official church leadership, is encouraged. Now, not obviously, we can't all be chiefs and nobody be Indians. That's probably a racist thing to say. I'm sorry. But it is. But we can't all be the top person and nobody be the following people. That's not the way society works. Somebody is in the leadership, or various people are in the leadership, and then we all work together. The whole thing, the idea is that we should be working together whether we have a title or not. That's really what it is. But there are some who will be put into specific church leadership. And I think especially full-time service, full-time leadership for some men in the church is a need. We look at little churches that we know of in various places and we've become familiar with some of them. Over in Wales, where our son lives. And these churches are laboring and trying to carry on ministry without pastors. And it is, things happen very, very slowly. That would drive me mad, I'll tell you. It would drive me nuts to be in that kind of a situation. Because, I mean, I'm not a dynamo either, but, you know, I sort of like the things to start moving. And the way it happens over there, step by step by step, it's like, oh, okay, whatever, that's what they're doing. But one of the reasons for that is they don't have pastors. You don't have somebody leading and saying, let's do this. Now, granted, you can't just fly off the handle. Some men aren't good leaders. Some men make mistakes. We realize that. But I do believe that God created or set up the church to have leaders, and that's really the ideal for every church. Anyway, well, that's another sermon probably. So the general expectation for all Christian men and all Christians. All right, well, the first point maybe is a little bit obvious. Elders start as aspirants. They don't just spring up fully formed. In other words, somebody doesn't become a Christian and all of a sudden, okay, well, we know you're an elder. Okay, you're a leader. That's not always obvious. Often a new Christian is very enthusiastic and people say, all right, boy, he's going to be something. Well, and he never turns out to be anything. And then there's others who are just, they're maybe not Mr. Dynamo, but they steadily grow. They grow in their knowledge. They grow in their walk with God. They grow in their concern for others. They're the person that comes alongside and tries to help somebody who's hurting. They try to teach the gospel to somebody. They try to help them so people understand the Bible in some way as they go along their Christian life. They just emerge. They grow, but they start as, I say, aspirants, somebody with a bit of a desire. They don't have to be, somebody who has all the personality in the world. They just have to want to be willing to be used for the Lord. And so we have these pictures in the New Testament about spiritual growth, and we're just talking about a topic here. So you may feel like some of these verses are kind of random, but they fit into this topic that is something that really as a pastor, what I want, there's a verse, and I didn't put this, I was thinking about this as I was driving. We were down in Seattle to take Susan to the airport this morning, and so we were driving back, and I was thinking about this verse that where Paul says that he groans in labor as if he's a woman in childbirth. He's groaning, laboring that Christ might be formed in you. Well, that's really what pastors want of their people. They want them to grow in grace. And so we have this one, these two images from Peter, 1 Peter 2:2, like newborn babies, long for the pure milk of the word, so that by it you may grow in respect to salvation. So there is this, there should be this hunger in your heart for the word of God, so that you'll grow. And then, 2 Peter 3:18, it's the last verse of 2 Peter. But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and to the day of eternity. So this is the last instruction Peter left his readers with. He's about to be offered up. He's going to be put to death by Nero. And he says, grow in grace. Grow in grace. And so we have this image. The image of physical growth parallels spiritual growth. And spiritual growth has an oughtness about it. You ought to grow. I've got a couple of passages here from Hebrews. This first one actually starts at the end of chapter 5 and into chapter 6. Concerning him, we have much to say and it is hard to explain. He's talking about the Lord Jesus. You have much to say. It's hard to explain. Since you have become dull of hearing. How do you get dull of hearing? Oh, this, I probably shouldn't pause. There's a lot of things we could say here. But how does somebody become dull of hearing? Well, they're going along. They're just sort of in a routine. They're not pursuing the Lord. They're not pursuing that relationship like they ought to. They're just sort of going through the motions and doing their thing and showing up at church when they're supposed to. But they're not really growing. I think that's how you become dull of hearing. Anyway, you've become dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought, see that? You ought to be teachers. You have need again for someone to teach you the elementary principles of the oracles of God. And you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is not accustomed to the word of righteousness, for he is an infant. But solid food is for the mature, who because of practice have their senses trained to discern good and evil. Therefore, leaving the elementary teaching about the Christ. Now that doesn't mean that we leave, it's not saying leave, okay, now you've got Christ, forget all that teaching, now we've got something new for you. No, what he's saying, let us press on to maturity, not laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of instruction about washings and laying on of hands and the resurrection of the dead and eternal judgment. And there's some pretty serious theology that he talks about there. But there are some basic things that Christians grasp when they become Christians. Doctrine of salvation, repentance from dead works, faith toward God, instructions about washings, baptism, laying on of hands. By the way, there were some Baptists, I forget what, I think it's called the Six Principal Baptists, and they insisted that this was the sixth, the laying on of hands, this is the sixth principle in when you're initiating somebody into the church. So they have to, you know, you have to lay, not only baptize them, but they have to have the laying on of hands. And in fact, you know, Baptists are so funny. They had church splits over this issue. There are five principal Baptists and six principal Baptists. It's like, oh my goodness. You've missed the point. If that's what you're fighting about, okay, you've missed the point. All right, so you put these things behind. These are just the basics. The basics, instructions, the resurrection of the dead and eternal judgment. That's part of the basics. All right now. And by the way, Christians so love, I don't mind teaching eschatology, we're doing it right now. They love that. That's just the basics. Oh, these are deep. People say, oh, it's so deep. Oh, this isn't even deep yet. This is just the basics. Anyway, here's the point. You ought to be teachers. You say, well, doesn't mean I've got to teach Sunday school? No. But you ought to be growing in grace so that you can explain the Word of God to somebody else. So that you can talk to somebody else about your living relationship with God. All right? That's maturity. Maturity comes through practice. There's a word in here. He says, let's see, because of practice, 5:14, that's the word. We get gymnasium from that. All right? So you got to, you know, you got to get in there and sweat. Okay, spiritually speaking. Maturity involves progress, leaving behind the elementary, pressing on to maturity. All right. Spiritual growth involves imitation of the mature. So further on in chapter 6, verse 9 through 12, but beloved, we are convinced of better things concerning you and things that accompany salvation, though we are speaking in this way. For God is not unjust so as to forget your work and the love which you have shown toward his name in having ministered and in still ministering to the saints. And we desire that each one of you show the same diligence so as to realize the full assurance of hope until the end. So you will not be sluggish, but imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. See, he calls them to be imitators. So we watch other Christians, watch those who are walking with the Lord and who know the Lord. How do you become an elder? How do you grow from that infant into somebody who the Lord might use as an elder or another type of leader in the church? Well, this is how you do it. Okay, you press on and you imitate those who are spiritual. Then there's the encouraged aspiration for some Christian men. So now we've been talking generally. God, there is an oughtness. God wants you to grow. He wants you to become somebody who's useful to Him. You know, sometimes we look at our Christian life. I'm probably, how much more do I have to go? I've got to watch my clock here. But sometimes we look at our Christian life as, what's in it for me? We say, no, I'm not a consumer. Well, yeah, but people will look at their Christian life. What's in it for me? What kind of church do I have? What do I get out of church? And I've often said that if you're looking at church that way, that is the wrong way to look at church. You shouldn't go to church for what you can get out of it. Now, you should get something out of it. That's true. There are dead churches in town, and you could go to them, and you would get nothing out of it. I'm not saying you should go there. But what I am saying is your motivation in a church where you are getting something out of the Word of God is you should be going to be a minister to somebody else. And part of this maturity that we're talking about is a maturity that isn't focused just on learning doctrine. That's not what it is. It's a relationship with God so that I can share and serve in the lives of other people. That's really what we've got to be thinking about other people. And I'm often caught up short. I think about me a good deal of the time. I haven't figured it out how often. But it's pretty high percentage. I bet it is for you too. But what we need to do is to be thinking about other people, encouraging them in the Lord, talking to them, getting together with them. And not just for fun and games is fine, but to encourage them in the Word of God. To talk about the things of the Word. Talk about things that you're studying and things that you're learning and finding people that you can bounce ideas off of. And that is part of growth. We need to be doing that. Just so that, and you say, well, you know, am I doing it just for myself? No, I'm doing it so that I can be aware of other people and their needs too. And I really think we need to keep pulling our mindset over that way. Well, okay, we talked generally. Let's talk about the encouraged aspiration for some Christian men. All right, so God, obviously God gives some men as leaders to His churches. Now, I'm not going to read that whole passage. You know that one. He gave some as apostles and some as evangelists, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers, etc. Right, and so that is true. God gave some men as leaders to His churches. God also encourages Christian men to aspire to leadership. And this is where the qualification passage in 1 Timothy starts this way, is a trustworthy statement. If any man aspires to the office of an overseer, it is a fine work he desires to do. In the King James, I think it goes, if a man desires the office of a bishop. Is that right? Am I saying that right? Okay. So aspire, desire. Now I have a quote here that comes... It comes from a guy named Stanley Outlaw. That's quite a name, isn't it, for this commentator? But anyway, he says, some commentators have questioned the appropriateness of having such desire for a church office. But such doubts are caused by the corruption in church offices, which came much later in the history of the church. There is absolutely nothing improper about such pure ambition on the part of a young man. Whether he ever attains to that office will be determined by numerous other factors, including the qualifications that Paul gives forthwith, which serve as a safeguard against those whose desires may not be in line with God's call. But the point is that there is a rightness of desiring the office, if you're qualified, especially, of course. Okay? There are some people who... some people don't meet the qualifications and yet desire the office. Well, then they need to channel their desires in another way. God hasn't chosen to put them in that place. And that's just the way, this is God's way. We're trying to follow God's program, not our own. All right, so, and let's see. All right, so, I thought I had more on that point, but I don't. I have point D. So final implications for every Christian man right now. You should apply yourself to grow in the grace described in the New Testament for spiritual maturity. Now, it doesn't really matter where you are. Maybe you've been a Christian for a long time, but let this message be an encouragement for you to just continue to grow in your walk with God. Continue to grow in your love for the Word of God. Continue to grow in your relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Continue to grow in your love for people. Think about the people of the church. Pray for them. Pray for their needs. If you miss somebody, somebody hasn't been here, call them up or send an email or whatever and try to find out what's going on. And just reach out. Say, hey, I've missed you. I'd like to see you. What's going on in your life? How can I be a blessing to you? And you say, well, what if they get mad? Well, then there's a bigger problem than you ever thought there was. Christians shouldn't get mad at other Christians loving them. And if they do, there's something wrong. Right? All right. So I've got some other things there. You can read those notes. I have something here. You should apply yourself to grow in spiritual leadership. I want you to consider this paragraph. This comes from an article about, it's actually a book review of a book that looked kind of interesting to me. I haven't taken the plunge. I put it on my wish list, but I haven't taken the plunge to buy it. Anyway, so there's a situation proposed here in this book review. I believe God wants me to be a pastor, says the young man in his 20s. After a few years of spiritual maturation, making disciples, teaching the Bible, and affirmation from his local church, the young man is certain God wants him to shepherd his flock. I think God wants me to leave my career and pursue pastoral ministry, says the man in his 40s who has worked tirelessly to reach his current position. After much counsel from trusted friends, the desire to care for God's people is too compelling to resist. These two men represent the stories of countless men who have contemplated God's call to pastoral ministry. So people from various walks of life, the young man or the older man. And in fact, I have a friend over in Bellingham. He started a church in Bellingham. He started about 5 years ago. I think he was about 60 when he started. You say, isn't that a little old? Yeah, it is. But he's doing it. All right? The Lord's blessing him. Okay? So it's a good thing. All right? Now, many who aspire turn aside somewhere along the way. Difficulties crop up in training. But especially difficulties crop up in practice. There's something will lead them. Leadership isn't automatic, by the way. You know, a new pastor does not have automatic respect as he comes amongst the people and tries to lead them and help them. Self-willed people will bring particular trials in a church, and there can be quite a bit of difficulties that happen. So how does somebody prepare? Well, learn about leading from those who are already leaders, elders. Study the lives of past leaders. Be alert to failings and successes. You know, we've got lots of biographies, and it's worth reading. And that'll bless you. And it might, as you read, think about how you might address the situations that they find themselves in. Study works on pastoral theology, how churches should function and how they should work and how you should work if you want to get into leadership. Learn to lead with small groups. You can learn to teach a Sunday school class or be part of a team teaching such things, and put growth and training to the practical test. So there's just a few things. Anyway, my proposition. The office of elder or pastor calls for men of spiritual maturity. Well, what do you need to do? Well, you just need to get busy and grow. And God will lead you and use you wherever you are. And I haven't really exhausted everything that I think about elders or pastors or Christian growth and Christian men and Christian leadership. And Christian women as well, as for that matter, in their leadership. But I really do want to encourage you that you would be those who are committed to growing in your relationship with the Lord, and that you are committed to making this church, or whatever church the Lord leads you to someday in the future, that church better by reaching out to the people of the church. You see somebody's not there, you know, sort of call them up, do whatever. You know, you say, well, I know the pastor's wife does that anyway. She does. She doesn't get everybody, you know, by the way. She does try to do that. But it doesn't hurt to have one more call, right? Want people to know that they're loved and carry on. All right, well, I could keep going, but I better stop. I'm sort of rambling. So let's pray. Father, we do thank you for our time tonight. Lord, it's just something I've wanted to talk about. Lord, I pray that you would help the people of our church to grow in their Christian walk. Help them to grow in a relationship with you. That's the first and most important thing. But Lord, as they do that, help them to open their eyes to the fields, to the lost around them, and to the hurting in the church and those who are struggling and need help spiritually. Lord, I pray that you might help us each one to be a blessing to one another. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.